Let's open our Bibles again tonight to Isaiah 11, and while you're turning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 5 as well. Matthew chapter number 5 and Isaiah chapter 11. It's been a joy to have been with you all this week, and I'm so glad that Brother Stewart was able to come. He's never been to this church before, as far as he knows, and I appreciate him. He began working at Tabernacle for my grandfather in 1971. And so I have known Brother Stewart just about all my life. I was a little boy whenever he went there on the staff. And so he's watched me grow up. And I appreciate him. Thank the Lord for him. And his children have been a blessing to me. And we piled around his son, Lowell, who recently passed away with cancer. And I, back 30 years ago, had 64 Ford Galaxy 500 fastbacks apiece. He had one, and I had one. And we went to Tabernacle, and sometimes we'd park those cars side by side, or we'd go somewhere, and those cars would be in tandem. His was black, mine was canary yellow. And that was the first car I restored. I restored it when I was in high school. And I've restored a bunch of them since. I sold it so I could get married. I needed a little walking around cash to get married on and sold that car. And if I had it to do over again, I'd do the same thing. I did get the best end of the deal. But I did see a 64 Ford in the junkyard the other day. I was going to preach. And I stopped and went back and took pictures of it. And I have the pictures on my phone. And I have a very soft place in my heart for those cars. And maybe the Lord will let me build another one of these days. If I don't, that'll be all right. But maybe I get to build another one day. I want to continue tonight dealing with the area of the millennium. But instead of preaching on the millennium as such, I want to try to develop verse 2 and 3. In the light of the law of the kingdom. Now, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, there are nine of them. It's interesting in the Bible, there are nine Beatitudes, there are nine fruit of the Spirit, and there are nine works of the flesh. Now, that's an interesting study. But the nine Beatitudes that we read about are purely legal. They're absolutely law. And you and I that are born again believers are not under law, we're under grace. Then the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in the latter part of chapter 5 and occupying chapter 6 and 7, is the law of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, "Think ye that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets? I tell you, nay, I've not come to destroy but to fulfill." And if you and I read the law of the kingdom contained in the Sermon on the Mount, we find out it is an extension of Mosaic law. Now, there's nobody here tonight that has kept Mosaic law perfectly. Nobody in here has kept the law perfectly. And the law rises and falls as a unit. A fellow says, "Well, I'm going to heaven by keeping the law." You'll never make it. You see, the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Now, we think about that's all of the law. The whole book of Leviticus is a development of the law. The law is occupied with moral law. We have that in the Decalogue. There is sacrificial law, which deals with the area of atonement, all of the tabernacle, and the worship of the priesthood, and the occupation of the priesthood, and the Levites, and all temple worship is occupied in sacrificial law. That's an entire battery of law. And then there's ceremonial law. The ceremonial law involves various dietary laws. You can't eat shrimp, scampi, and oysters, and catfish, and pork. It's all that's off limits. There are various washings if you come in contact with a dead body. I go to funerals, and all along I see people reach over in the casket and pat daddy's hand or mama's hand, or I've seen a lot of people reach over and kiss daddy's corpse or mama's corpse on the forehead. Under the law, you're unclean for the rest of the day. And if we're under the law, if you do that, you have to, if the church is the temple, and it's not, but these legalists, they don't know the difference. If you do that, you have to leave. You can't stay for daddy's funeral. You're now unclean. You must leave. Out, out, get out. So the law rises and falls as a unit. If a man's going to try to go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, it's like a fella hanging over a cliff by a chain with 10 links in it. It doesn't matter which link breaks. The outcome is the same. And if a man violates the law in one area, he's guilty of all. Now, notice with me, please, the spirit we saw last night, the spirit of God coming upon the Lord and Savior. And there shall come forth a rod, verse number 1, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, there are 7 areas of the ministry of the spirit of God that are developed in this context. All 7 of these could be seen in a shadow in the earthly ministry of our Lord. But the earthly ministry of our Lord is not the fulfillment of this passage. The kingdom rule of our Lord is the fulfillment of this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number 1, the Spirit of wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. And understanding, I run into people all along, and they have academic excellence, but they have no understanding. They just don't get it. They don't understand. They have a lot of book learning, but they don't understand. So, and understanding. Number 3, the spirit of counsel, the Lord Jesus Christ is counselor, and might. The power of the Spirit made Christ strong. It'll make you strong. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now look at verse number 3. And shall make him, this is number 7, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. I think that is best illustrated by the 8th chapter of John. When the woman was taken in adultery, and the text says in the very act. Now the only way that can happen is if one of those men that was her accuser was in the room with her to commit adultery. So one of those sorry Pharisees was himself an adulterer if she was an adulteress, or how could she have been taken in the very act? You see, I doubt very seriously if she would have engaged in that with a strange man in the room. They tried to pit the Lord against Moses. They said, now Moses said, and I've always despised that. Years ago, there are a lot of good things that go along with getting some miles on you and some age on you. And one thing is, the people that don't appreciate you don't bother to fool with you. But years ago, my grandfather just died, and a preacher called me on the phone, and he said, I have in my hand a copy of your grandfather's book. And he said on page such and such, and I know what he said, I read it. He said on page so and so and such, that he believed this. I want to know, do you agree with your grandfather? And I resent that question to this day. And that was 18 years ago. I'd had more respect for that man if he had said, do you believe what the Bible says about this? But he was trying to pit me against my grandfather. Now, I don't remember how I replied to him. I think I did say my grandfather wrote that book in 1963. He died in 1995, and you are in error to assume that for the subsequent years, 30 years, after that he never changed his opinion. Man, I change my opinion about some things from week to week. As I'm not preaching the same sermons I preached when I was 21 years old. I've thrown some of those away, and I hope nobody has it on tape. Hope I know more about the Bible now than I knew then. But they're trying to pit the Lord against Moses. And they said, Moses said in the law that such should be stoned. That's only half the story. The man was to be stoned with the woman. Then they said, what sayest thou? And the Lord gave them the best answer that could possibly be given. No answer at all. There are some questions that are not worth answering. How do you answer, now when did you quit beating your wife? For you to answer that assumes you do. When did you stop cheating your customers? You can't answer that. To answer that assumes you do cheat your customers. The Lord didn't answer at all. He knelt down and began to write in the ground. We assume he wrote the Ten Commandments. Or perhaps, having perfect knowledge, he wrote their sins, but they were convicted and they left from the eldest to the youngest. Because the eldest had lived long enough, they were guilty of the most sins. And finally the Lord said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. The Spirit of the Lord shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." Now that will be fulfilled, magnified during the millennial kingdom. Because there are some things in the law of the kingdom that cannot be fulfilled today. It is not possible. I notice the next clause. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Has it occurred to you that is the only two ways you and I gather information? I gather information by what I see or what I hear. All I know is what I've seen or what I've heard. Christ will not judge after the sight of his eyes, because you can be deceived. In Joshua chapter number 9, when the Gibeonites, Joshua taking over the land as God had promised, and the Gibeonites got them some old skins and old dried up moldy bread, and they put on their old clothes and they rode across the hill. And they had a ruse. That's a high class lie. And they said, "We've come from a far city and we've been traveling for days. When we left, our bread was warm. Now look at it, it's hard and moldy, and these skins of water were new, and now they're all dried up and cracked, and we need help." And the text says in Joshua chapter number 9 that the elders ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't bother to pray about it. They bought their ruse, and come to find out some weeks later, they had just come from the other side of the hill. Saul killed the Gibeonites and God judged the people of Israel. But if those men back yonder had prayed about it, the Jews might not have been in a position to be under judgment, because they wouldn't have made an allegiance with Gibeon. Sometimes what you see will deceive you. And sometimes what you hear is not the truth. You can be deceived. But I read it in the paper. That's 85% of the reason I don't believe it. Yeah, but I heard it on the news. That's another reason to not believe it. By the way, all these people talking about this airliner that has disappeared, 777. A friend of mine, Captain Monty Mendenhall, he's in my email circle. I have about 400 people in my email circle. He is a 37-year veteran from United Airlines. And when he retired, they forced him to retire because of his age. He flew the 777 internationally for 7 years. He was so far up, he didn't fly from Charlotte to Atlanta. The only flights he captained was from Chicago to Beijing, Chicago to London, Chicago to Munich. All of his flights were international flights. He was as far up as he could go, and then they pushed him out. And he said nothing these talking heads on the news are saying about that 777 are true, because they're all ignorant. That's spelled with an I, capitalized. They're all ignorant. They don't know. It is not. He said it's not possible to crash a 777. The autopilot will override the mistakes that are made by a pilot. It will not crash. He said every major system on that plane is redundant three times. The autopilot is backed up twice. All of its electric systems are backed up twice. So it is three times deep redundant. He said, this is not true. By the way, those were Muslim pilots. Because Malaysia is a Muslim country. I just got a word of advice for you. If you get ready to catch a flight out of Charlotte and you discover that your captain is named Ahmed, Rahib, Muhammad, don't get on. I ain't flying with him. You go ahead and judge me. That's fine. I'll wait for the next one. I want my captain to be named John Smith. That's the fellow I want to fly with. All right. Shall make him of quick, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, because you can be deceived. But look at verse number 4. But with righteousness shall he judge poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. There's no way the millennial kingdom could be set up tonight, because there is no righteous judge to administrate the kingdom. It can't happen tonight. Christ is not here. It is not possible that any man could fulfill verse number 4. That is not possible. But with righteousness, men judge with prejudice. Christ will judge with righteousness. Everybody here is prejudiced. I am. I'm prejudiced toward my children. I am prejudiced toward my grandchild. I am prejudiced toward my family, and I would say that you are too if you're normal. You women, a baby can cry in church, you'll never turn your head, you let your baby cry. There'd be a dozen crying babies, you let your baby cry. You can hear that. The Lord will judge without prejudice. That's not humanly possible. He shall judge the poor and reprove with equity. The Lord will reprove with an absolutely equal hand. Now, there's none of us who can do that. I promise you that my brother got by with stuff I got whipped for. I promise you that. My brother called me on the phone last night. I have one complaint with my brother. He's 4 years younger than I am. The only complaint I have with my brother is I don't get to see him enough. That's all. He's busy. He's a career fireman. He's getting close to retirement. And his son is now in college and he's got his own life. I just wish I could see him more. But I know my dad let him Bible stuff that I got whipped for. That won't happen in the kingdom. For the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth. Now, one of the distinct characteristics about the kingdom from any other dispensation, especially the dispensation of the grace of God, is during the millennial kingdom, the judgment of God will be instantaneous. Now, that doesn't happen in this dispensation. We live under the law of sowing and reaping. And it may take years and years for that long wheel of reaping to come back around. And you and I scratch our heads and we say, well, Korah dropped off into hell. Everything you own just dropped off into hell. And Achan, went to hell. They burned everything he had up. It was instantaneous. But we're not living in the dispensation of the law. We walk around, scratch our heads, say, I wonder how long he's going to get by. I wonder how long. One of the characteristics of the dispensation of the grace of God is the judgment of God is not always immediate. Now it'll come, but it may take a decade to come. The law of sowing and reaping. But in the millennial kingdom, the judgment of God will be instantly. In Matthew 25, at the judgment of the nations, the Lord will go through the nations, and that's going to happen up near. That judgment will happen in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is not far from Megiddo. You can put 100 million men in the valley of Megiddo. I preached a sermon at the valley of Megiddo a few years ago. Massive, massive valley. And I took a text and preached from Ezekiel 37 and 38, overlooking that valley. Well, the valley of Jezreel is near the valley of Megiddo, and you will be able to put the nations of the earth in that valley. And the Lord will pass through those nations, and the sheep nations will be allowed into the kingdom. The goat nations will drop off into hell. The earth will open up, and they'll go to hell immediately. Now, during the millennial kingdom, the judgment of God, that's why the Bible says he rules with a rod of iron. And the judgment of God will be immediate. There will be no reprieve. Notice what it says. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, just because a man goes into the millennial kingdom and has endured unto the end of the tribulation is no implication the man is born again. If he was born again, he wouldn't be in the tribulation period. When the Bible says, so all Israel shall be saved, that's not soul salvation, that is a corporate salvation. They'll be saved as a nation of people, like they were out of Egypt. In that, the tribulation period is going to be shortened for the elect's sake, for Israel's sake. And if the tribulation period was not shortened, all flesh would die. The whole human family would be dissolved. But the Lord will shorten those days to spare Israel. And they'll go into the millennial kingdom, but they'll go in lost so far as soul salvation is concerned, but saved out of tribulation as a corporate national body. So there'll be wicked rebels in the millennial kingdom, but the judgment of God will fall on them immediately, just like it did with Achan, just like it did with Korah, just like the leprosy with Miriam. The Bible is filled up with men where the judgment of God fell immediately. Immediately it fell upon them. The leprosy from Naaman immediately fell on Gehazi. He became a leper. He was a leper the rest of his life. Immediate judgment. All right, that is what is implied there. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount for just a moment, and let me show some of these things to you. And I'll work my way over to the kingdom prayer. We commonly call that the Lord's Prayer. It is actually the kingdom prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in the 17th chapter of John. Now notice these nine Beatitudes. They are purely legal. In verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The church is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the millennium. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's stop right here. The difference between law and grace is simply this. The law always gives the requirement first. If you do this, and the blessing last, then I'll do that. Blessed are they that mourn. There's the requirement. The benefit, for they shall be filled. That's law. Grace always gives the benefit first. I have done this. Then the responsibility second. I'm therefore asking you. Under the law, the Jews labored down to worship on the Sabbath day, which is the last day of the week. Under grace, we don't worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Under grace, we labor out from worship. We worship on the first day and go out from that. Under the law, they labored down to worship, the requirement, then the blessing. Under grace, the blessing, then the responsibility. That's easily seen in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's the benefit. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, there's the responsibility. But whether or not I present my body a living sacrifice, as a born-again believer, I have the mercies of God. Now unto the law of sowing and reaping, I may have to suffer the consequences of my refusal to dedicate my life to the Lord. But that doesn't mean I'm not saved. I'm not saved by dedication. I'm saved by grace through faith. Amen now. So these are purely legal. Notice again now, verse number 6. Blessed are they, there's the requirement, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's the blessing. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's the responsibility, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, speaking to Israel, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, Israel. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? When I was in Israel, the thing that struck me was they were just as secular as the United States. The salt has lost its savor. I figured everybody in Israel would be, if I was a Jew, I'd be so proud to be a Jew. And the fact that my Savior was a Jew, I'd want to tell everybody. But everything you can find in Boone, you can find in Jerusalem. Nightclubs, beer joints, pool halls, dives. This is secular as we are. It is thence good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. Again, Israel. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. That's precisely what the Jews have done. But on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Notice this is a legal requirement. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now verse 17 begins to develop, is a development of this legal character of the law of the kingdom. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now look at verse number 20. This is tribulation scripture in light of the millennial kingdom. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Paul says nothing like that. I have no righteousness except the righteousness of Christ. It's the only righteousness I have. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Watch it now. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the millennial reign. If your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get in the millennium. And then notice this development of Mosaic law. Now this is why this can't be fulfilled in this dispensation. There must be a righteous Lord ruling for this to be fulfilled. Look at verse number 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, that is the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. All right, now I'm looking at a bunch of people tonight that never killed anybody. But kingdom law is not Mosaic law. Kingdom law is an extension or an intensification of Mosaic law. Mosaic law can't be fulfilled by any man on earth, and kingdom law is more egregious. Ye have heard it have been said of old time, here's one of the Decalogue, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, think ye that I've come to destroy the law? No, no, I've come to fulfill it. I'm extending it. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In the millennial kingdom, a man that has unbridled anger will be brought to judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. He would be scourged there. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Just like Korah, he'd drop off into hell. All right, look at verse number 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. You can go to prison in the kingdom for not agreeing with thine adversary quickly. There are people on earth I'm never going to agree with. A man that preaches out of the NIV is adversarial to me. I will not agree with him. A man that believes in evolution is adversarial to me. I do not believe the theory of evolution. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days. I'm not agreeing with my adversary over that. And to be compromised in this dispensation to do that. But in the kingdom, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Every man shall know the Lord. No man, Jeremiah chapter 31, no man shall say, well, teach his brother, for they shall all know me. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm looking, I have enough confidence in you, brethren, and ladies, I'm looking at a church full of people that have never committed adultery. Now, I'm a man, so I'm going to talk to the men. I'm talking to men that not only have not committed adultery, you have no plans to commit adultery. You don't have a girlfriend. There's nobody you're messaging on Facebook. You're not trying to arrange a rendezvous anywhere. Amen now. Praise God. If a man's not a sorry charlatan, skirt chaser, watch this now. Watch this extension. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The word lust simply means desire. Now I'm going to be flat-footed with you gentlemen for just a second. They're not a red-blooded man on earth that hasn't at some time in the course of his life looked at a beautiful woman with desire in his heart. When I was dating my wife, we were engaged to be married now. My wife and I did not live together or have sex before we were married. But I was counting the days to be married. And I looked on her often with desire. Moses' law deals with the natural man, the flesh, what the flesh does. Kingdom law goes beyond that from the flesh to the motives and intents of the heart. There's no way this could be, there's not a man in this room that hasn't at some point in your life been in violation of this. If you're normal, you say, how in the world can that be fulfilled? I'll tell you how it can be fulfilled. In the millennium, Satan's going to be bound in the bottomless pit. The curse is going to be lifted. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And the Lord will judge righteous judgment. And you and I that are saved will have glorified bodies. All right, look at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. The law of marriage will be different in the millennium. In the Old Testament economy, the law of divorce was simply this under the law. If a man was not pleased with his wife, he could divorce her. That's it. How many times do you read in the Old Testament, whenever you read the scriptures, if the Jewish army went in, took over a city, they killed all the men, but if there was a maiden there, and attractive, the man could take her home, cut her hair, pair her nails, put her away for 30 days. Now the man may already be married. I'm talking about the law of divorce in the Old Testament. After 30 days, she can be his wife. But if she doesn't please him, he can write her a bill of divorcement and put her away. And the only prohibition on him is he can't marry her again. Now, you ladies ought to be glad that we're not living in the dispensation of the law. Because the only grounds of divorce required in the Old Testament economy was my wife doesn't please me. Divorce her. Under the law of the kingdom, which we're not under, the only ground for divorce is adultery. Do you want to know what the law of God is, the mind of God is on marriage and the dispensation of the church? I hear men preach on this often. They never read what Paul said. Paul said, by the way, Paul in the New Testament makes the wife equal with her husband. Moses did not do that in the law. Paul said, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. That's what he said. You mean, that means exactly what I just read, what I quoted to you. I have no plans to divorce my wife. Now, my wife and I have considered murder, but not divorce. I'm being facetious now. You mean if my wife commits adultery, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. That's what Paul said in the New Testament church. And the reason for that is my wife is a joint heir with me in the grace of life. You don't get any more equal than that. It's not my home. It's our home. It's not my children. It's our children. It's good, isn't it? I'm going to run way, way, way out of time on this. There's something else that I've got to get to. I need to skip verse 33. That's where Mosaic law is extended. Verse number 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, Verse 39, that ye resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We're not under that in this dispensation. You do have the biblical right to defend yourself. If any man will sue thee at law, verse number 40, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, brethren, this is ripe. If this is to be fulfilled in this dispensation, this is ripe for abuse. It is ripe for abuse. Look at verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Let me tell you how that could be abused. There are people like this all the time in every generation, always people like this. They're pranksters. They're going to mess with you. They're going to rain on your parade. Here's an old boy getting ready to get married. Spent all this money. Church is decorated. His bride-to-be fiance spent $5,000 on her dress. Cake is ready. They paid $200 for the cake. The food is all ready. The hour is coming. And this fellow, there's one. You went to school with fellows like this. I'm going to mess that boy up. And he shows up 30 minutes and a young groom is back here, nervous as he can be, and this good old boy comes down the side over here and he goes in and says, "Hey, I need to move today. You got to help me move. The law says you got to help me move. Come on. Man, this is my wedding day. You can't tell me no. If a man compel thee to go a mile, go with him 20. You can't say no. You got to go with me. But it's my wedding. I know. That's why I'm moving today." Is there any reprieve in that verse that says he can get out of it? It doesn't say that you've got to go twain unless you're getting married or unless you're burying your mother or father. There's no reprieve in that. That is ripe for abuse. But in the millennium, the righteous judge will be seated on the throne of his father David. And he'll judge righteous judgment. And you can plead your case to the righteous judge, and the righteous judge can tell that good old boy, "You take a hike. It's the boy's wedding day. He's going to get married. You go find somebody else." But there's nobody in this dispensation to do that. Look again, verse 43, and I've got to stop here, but I want to illustrate this. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." The law says I'm to love my neighbor. Now, that's difficult because I don't love anybody like I love me. And you don't either. But it's easy. My neighbor lives across the road, James and Belinda. They're good neighbors. They're some of the best neighbors I've ever had. Down below me, Ray and his family. And their children grew up with mine. He's a good neighbor. We talk across the fence all the time. I appreciate him. He's a good neighbor. Love your neighbor. Look what he says here. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Now it's tough enough to love your neighbor. Now he says, love your enemies. Well, I love everybody. Don't talk to me in platitudes. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I'm not trusting my treatment of my neighbors and those around me to get to heaven. I'm trusting the finished work of Christ to get to heaven. But in the kingdom, now, you say, "Brother Ben, I love my enemies." All right. Let's say this whole thing collapses. Dollar collapses. World War III starts. Money's no good. You think these deputies and state troopers are going to work if they're paid with credits that they can't? Grocery stores are looted. There's no food in the grocery stores. And you get your children, your family, and you hold up in your home. I'm not a prepper like you see these people, but I don't know what we'll face between here and the rapture. and you get your family over to your house, the first thing I would do is get my calendar out and I start going through all my wife's canned goods. Inventory. And then I'd say, all right, now if we eat this much, the food we have here will last this long. And you and your family are holed up, and you've got bottles of water and bullets. And you kill one of your chickens and cook him. I have 11 chickens, so if I eat one chicken a day, that lasts 11 days. That's not long. I have 400 pigeons right now, racing homers and English carriers. So if I ate one pigeon a day, that lasts me 400 days. But I've thought about this. How would I feed them? So I'd have to turn them out and let them forage. So I would lose some of them because they wouldn't come back. And there's your little grandson down there on the floor. And he's eating a chicken leg. He got grease all over his mouth. And cute little thing. He's down there gnawing that chicken bone. Looks up at Papa. Would you take that chicken leg away from your grandson and walk across the road to somebody that wouldn't give you air in a jug if you were suffocating? If you were a torch of fire, they wouldn't spit on you. They are your enemy. This didn't say, I'm to love those that don't like me. It said, love your enemies. They would steal your canned goods if they could. And you're going to take that chicken leg away from your little grandson and walk across the road and give it to a sworn enemy? I'm going to let my grandson eat. Paul said a man that won't provide for his family is worse than an infidel that's denied the faith. Now let me tell you what grace, the grace of God does. Now I've got to quit. The Lord Jesus said a new commandment. Moses said, love your neighbor. The law of the kingdom, love your enemy. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. That's on a supernatural plane. Now, the only way this could be fulfilled is for the righteous judge to be ruling in Jerusalem. And he will judge righteous judgment, because the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He will discern, not after the seeing of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but he will judge righteous judgment. He will have understanding. And these laws of the kingdom, which are not fulfillable today, it is not possible that we could live under this, will be livable because the righteous judge will be there. Now, notice with me, please, the kingdom prayer, and I'll be done. This is chapter 6, verse number 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. The church is not a kingdom, it's a body. Thy kingdom come. That kingdom is coming. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now watch it. Give us this day our daily bread. That has already happened once when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and it rained manna in the morning and quail came up in the evening and they couldn't lay by or put anything in stock. It breed worms and stink. They took what they needed that day and they consumed it, and the next day it rained down more bread, and in the evening more quail came, and the next day more manna in the morning, more quail in the evening, and it did that while the children of Israel wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. Day by day. Now in the kingdom, could you take a chicken leg away from your little grandson, walk across the road and give it to your enemy? Why, of course. Because the same Lord that sent that chicken to me today will send me another one tomorrow. Our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In this dispensation, debts are to be paid. If you owe money, you have a moral responsibility to pay that money. Amen now, amen. If you owe a debt, pay it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, 1 Chronicles 29:11, and the power and the glory forever, amen. Solomon, in dedicating the temple, made the same prayer. Now watch this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Not in this dispensation. I am forgiven because I have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. But if ye forgive not men, here's law now, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The new birth experience is not dependent on my relationship with other men. It is dependent on my relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he says, moreover, when you fast and so on. Now, I've been reading the Bible 33 years. I've been preaching a long time. And it has been within the last 6 months. I've never preached a sermon on the Beatitudes. And I've never preached a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Because I never could line it up with the Pauline epistles. I was always confused. It's been within the last 6 months that I began to understand. I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. When I saw that kingdom law in the millennium is an extension of Mosaic law, and it will be fulfilled because Jesus Christ will rule in Zion. I said, that's what this means. And in that context, it's as straight as a string. Praise God, I'm not living under that. I'm under grace. Born again believers. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither the hearing of his ears, but with righteous judgment shall he reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And the righteous judge will allow the Sermon on the Mount to be fulfilled in the kingdom. Let's stand together, please.